And as they're going, let's go to the Lord in prayer, asking for his help this morning as we open his word. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you, Father, for this powerful song we have heard and sung, reminding us that you are a God of grace, a God who extends grace to us. And Father, we do celebrate today the grace we have in Jesus. Where would we be without your grace? We'd be lost. So Father, thank you for that reminder. Help us now, Lord, as we open your word. God, may you give us clarity, may you give us insight, may you give us wisdom to not only hear it, not only to believe it, not only to accept it, but also may it bear fruit in our lives. And we ask these things in your name. Amen. If you have your Bibles with you this morning, I want to encourage you to turn with me to Mark chapter 4. If you're new with us this morning, we are making our way through Mark's gospel. And we have arrived at Mark chapter 4, verses 21 through 34. We'll do our best this morning to discern what Jesus means by what he says in these verses. And we'll think about how they apply to our lives. Mark 4, 21 through 34. And he said to them, "Is a lamp brought in to be put under a basket or under a bed and not on a stand? For nothing is hidden except to be made manifest, nor is anything secret except to come to light. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear." And he said to them, "Pay attention to what you hear. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and still more will be added to you. For to the one who has, more will be given. And from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away." And he said, "The kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. He sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows. He knows not how. The earth produces by itself, first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. But when the grain is ripe, at once he puts in the sickle, because the harvest has come." And he said, "With what can we compare the kingdom of God, or what parable shall we use for it? It is like a grain of mustard seed, which when sown on the ground is the smallest of all the seeds of the earth. Yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants, and puts out large branches so that the birds of the air can make nests in its shade." With many such parables he spoke the word to them as they were able to hear it. He did not speak to them without a parable, but privately to his own disciples he explained everything. Well, our passage this morning is somewhat of a continuation from last week's passage. If you were here last Sunday, you may remember that we took a look at what's called the parable of the sower, a fairly familiar parable where Jesus gives us some insight into how and why the gospel seed is received at times and how and why it is not received at times. And it really depends upon the condition of the soil. And if you remember from last week, you may remember that the soil in the parable symbolizes the receptivity of the human heart towards the gospel. And there were four types of soil. There was the seed fell along the path, the seed fell on rocky ground, the seed fell among thorns, and the seed fell on good soil. And only one out of the four soils was conducive to the long-term flourishing of the plant. And that was the good soil. The seed fell upon the good soil, and the seed began to grow up and increase and yield a bountiful harvest. Verse 20 says, "But those that were sown on the ground, or those were sown on the good soil, are the ones who hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold." According to Jesus in this verse, how do we know for sure that the soil of our heart is in fact the good soil? Right, most of us here today would say, "Yeah, the soil of my heart, it's represented by the good soil." How do we know that? According to Jesus, we know that as we not only hear the word, according to verse 20, as we not only accept the word and welcome it into our lives, welcome it into our hearts, according to verse 20, but also, and perhaps most importantly, we know our hearts represent the good soil when our lives begin to bear fruit. Right? Let us not miss the importance of bearing fruit in the Christian life. According to Jesus in Mark 4:20, that's how we know for sure that in fact we have come to faith in Jesus. It's not enough just to walk the aisle, pray the prayer, shake the pastor's hand, be baptized. Oftentimes that's the assurance of salvation that we have. But I don't read that anywhere in the Bible. What I read in the Bible is where what Jesus and Paul and other people say, look at what's going on in your hearts. Look at what's going on in your lives. Are you bearing fruit? That ought to give you some assurance of salvation. Jesus actually has a lot to say about this idea and the importance of bearing fruit. In Matthew chapter 7, Jesus tells us how we can guard ourselves against false teachers and prophets. And in so many words, Jesus says, look at how they live, right? Look at their lives. Are they bearing good fruit that corresponds to what they teach? Verse 15, beware of false prophets, Jesus says, who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear good fruit, or a healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits. So, church, I wonder this morning if the same could not be said about all people who claim to believe. Right? I think, Jesus, we can safely imply this and infer this, that the way that we know whether or not someone is a Christian is by looking at how they live, right? By the things that they say, by the things that they do, their values and their priorities and how they steward their time and their money and their resources and their influence. That's the indicator as to whether or not someone truly has repented and believe. It's not enough just to have mere intellectual assent to the gospel. Our lives must bear fruit. That's what Jesus teaches. The next few verses in Matthew 7 have to be, from my perspective, among the most frightening verses in the entire Bible for Christians to consider. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Friends, Jesus is never satisfied with a mere hearing of the word, right? Only hearing the word is no indication that we have actually come to faith in Jesus. So biblically, what are indicators we should look for to give us assurance that we have believed? If it's not walk the aisle, pray the prayer, be baptized, if that's not what the New Testament teaches, which I don't think it is, what are some indicators that we should look at present day that would give us assurance of salvation? Because the New Testament does teach that we can have assurance of salvation as the Holy Spirit bears witness to our spirits that we are children of God, right? Paul teaches that. What are some things we should look for? I think one of the things we should look for is ongoing repentance, right? We repent of our sin when we first come to faith in Christ. Sure, we have to do that in order to be saved, but there ought to be an ongoing repentance. We ought to continually repent of our sin. How about ongoing obedience, right? This is one of the best indicators that we have come to faith, is that we on a regular basis, we obey the clear commands and principles found in the Bible. I can't think of anything that ought to give us hope that, yeah, the Holy Spirit is working in me in such a way that I am obeying God on a regular basis. How about hatred and sorrow for sin and a love and desire for holiness? Right? Is there any of that going on in our lives? Do we, when we sin, do we hate our sin? Do we mourn our sin? Do we grieve that we sin? And also, do we have a desire for holiness? Right? The word holiness is a word that's really kind of fallen out of the modern church culture, and that's wrong. Right? We, as Christians, we ought to desire to live holy lives, lives that look like Jesus. How about continual life change and transformation? Right? As Christians, we are to be continually growing and changing. As we repent and as we obey, our lives should always be changing and growing? What about a growing love for God and others and for the church? More and more fruit of the Spirit from Galatians 5. We continue to stumble forward. Right? That's a phrase that's really gripped me in the past few months, and I think that captures well what the Christian life is all about. We stumble, right? We continue to sin on a daily basis. But hopefully as we stumble, we are also stumbling forward, right? We don't give in. We don't throw in the towel. We don't quit. When we sin, we confess and we repent and we celebrate how the gospel brings freedom and forgiveness and joy. We mourn our sin and yet we cherish the grace that we find in the gospel, right? Are any of those things going on in our lives? I think some of these things ought to be present in our lives if we truly have repented and believed, right? If we claim that our hearts are the good soil from Mark 4, there ought to be some of those things going on in our lives. But those that were sown on the good soil are the ones who hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. Friend, is your heart like that of the good soil? Have you heard the word? Have you welcomed it into your heart and life? And most importantly, are you bearing fruit? Right? As the Holy Spirit indwells within us, we can't help but to bear good fruit. So let's do some examination this morning. Our passage today has three main sections, followed by two verses of explanation. In verses 21 through 25, Jesus speaks more about the coming of the kingdom of God. Right, nearly all of the parables that Jesus tells, not only in Mark, but in Matthew and Luke, almost all of them have to do with what the Bible calls the kingdom of God. And it's a confusing topic. I'll admit that because Jesus says so many different things about it, and Paul and others say so many different things about it, it's kind of hard to nail down what exactly the kingdom of God is. That's why we ought to be students of all of the Bible. And I think these parables that we looked at last week and the parables today give us some further insight into what the kingdom of God is. Look at verses 21 through 23. And he said to them, "Is a lamp brought in to be put under a basket or under a bed and not on a stand? For nothing is hidden except to be made manifest, nor is anything secret except to come to light. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear." Now, some commentators believe that the lamp mentioned here is actually a veiled reference to Jesus. And the reason why they think that is because in the Greek, there's actually a definite article there. So it's not a lamp, but it's the lamp. And in the Old Testament, God is referred to as a lamp. The Messiah is referred to as a lamp. The Old Testament law, the first five books of the Bible, they're referred to as a lamp. And when Jesus arrives on the scene, he is also referred to as the light of men. And no less, he refers to himself as the light of the world. So Jesus himself, I believe, is referring to himself. If not to himself, certainly he's referring to the arrival of the kingdom of God. And who brings in the kingdom? Who or what brings in the kingdom except for Jesus, right? Back in Mark 1, 14 and 15, we saw Jesus say this. Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." Jesus says, my showing up on the scene is inaugurates the kingdom of God, right? The secret's out. The Messiah has come. God has laid out all of his cards on the table. God has revealed his hand. And every card that God has laid down, they all point back to God's Son, Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God. Jesus says, if anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. Right? If anybody is wise enough to listen to what Jesus has to say, let him accept the things Jesus says and believe and repent and turn from one sin and turn to Jesus for salvation. The theme of hearing is found in these verses. Again, verse 24, Jesus, and he said to them, "Pay attention to what you hear. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and still more will be added to you. For to the one who has, more will be given, and from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away." These are some confusing verses, and I think the context here in Mark 4 requires us to interpret these verses in light of the kingdom, in light of the arrival of the Messiah. When Jesus says, pay attention to what you hear, I think he's referring to his own teaching. right? The things that he taught, the things that he said, paying attention to what Jesus is saying himself. The measure you use, according to the ESV Study Bible here, says that the measure, this language about measuring, is, quote, the attitude with which the words of Jesus are being received. Right, the attitude in which the words of Jesus are being received. Those who receive Jesus and hear his words and teachings and respond to him and welcome him, Jesus himself says that to those people, more will be given. Right, to those who embrace the kingdom, who welcome the kingdom, who believe in Jesus, who repent and turn and trust in him for salvation, Jesus says more will be given to those people. But what about those who don't? What about those who reject and resist the arrival of the kingdom and Jesus? The one who rejects Jesus and refuses to follow him, I think Jesus speaks to those people. The one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. So more inside-outside language, insider-outsider language. The person who welcomes Jesus, more of Jesus will be given to that person. Right? The person who welcomes and invites the kingdom of God into their lives, more of the kingdom of God will be given to that person. The person who has room for God in their lives, more of God will be given to them. But church, we must also say the opposite is true, right? If you have little need for Jesus, the little need that you have for him will be taken away. Little room for God, but one day, friend, you will get what you wish. And at that point, it will be too late. Let he who has ears to hear, Jesus says, let him hear. Jesus tells another parable starting in verse 26. This parable is unique to Mark. You don't find this in Matthew or in Luke or in any other place in the Bible. And this parable is known as the parable of the growing seed or the seed growing. Jesus gives us more insight into what the kingdom of God is, how it grows, what we should expect in the future. Look at verses 26 and following. And Jesus said, the kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. He sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows. He knows not how. The earth produces by itself first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. But when the grain is ripe, at once he puts in the sickle, because the harvest has come. A common theme in this parable and in the next parable, what we call the parable of the mustard seed, in verses 30 through 32, is how unspectacular the kingdom of God it seems to be at the beginning. Right? I think that's what Jesus is telling us in this parable and the next, that Jesus admits it doesn't seem like much is happening right now. Right? From the world's perspective, not a whole lot is going on right now. I mean, come on, Jesus. He says the kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter a seed on the ground. How kind of normal and mundane is that? Right, that's what the kingdom of God is like, a man throwing some seeds here and there on the ground. This is not how the Jewish people expected the kingdom of God to arrive. Jesus says in the next parable that the kingdom of God is like a mustard seed. You know how big a mustard seed is? Between 1 and 2 millimeters. Right? Jesus says the kingdom of God is like that. Right? I mean, come on, Jesus. Let's give us a little more here, right? We expected a little more. The kingdom of God should come in this grand, spectacular fashion. And Jesus says, yet the kingdom of God is like a man who throws a seed or two on the ground. The kingdom of God is like a tiny little mustard seed. Jesus compares the kingdom of God in this parable to a man scattering some seed on the ground. And while the man sleeps, Jesus says, the seed sprouts and grows. Right? The man doesn't know how this happens. I sure don't know how that happens. Right, some of you farmers know more about this than I do. I have no clue how a tiny little seed grows into a tree or a large plant. God knows how it happens. Right, we all acknowledge there's mystery there of how a plant grows from just a small seed. Verse 28 says the earth produces its by itself, right, as God has directed this to happen. First the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. So the plant continues to grow until at last the full grain is present. So Jesus seems to be saying here that the growth of the kingdom of God is like the growth of this plant, right? This little seed that's been scattered on the ground. As this plant grows, so it is with the kingdom of God. The kingdom grows slowly. The kingdom grows almost imperceptibly to the human eye, and yet the kingdom grows, church, in exactly the way that God has ordained for the kingdom to grow. Right, how does the kingdom of God advance? How does it grow? How is the kingdom built? Is this something that we do ourselves? Are we responsible to grow the kingdom, to build the kingdom, to see the kingdom come? I don't think we are. Right? I think the New Testament is very clear that the kingdom belongs to God himself. Right? He is the king. He is the ruler. He is the one who dictates and determines what goes on in the kingdom. Do we have a part in this? Absolutely. What's our part? Our part is to scatter the seed. Our part is to sow seeds of the gospel as we not only proclaim the gospel, but also as we proclaim the word of God. I believe the kingdom of God advances primarily through the proclamation of the gospel and the proclamation of the word of God. As we herald the good news of the gospel, his life, his death, his resurrection, as we see and as we proclaim and share how our sins can be forgiven, as we repent and believe in him, then and only then the kingdom expands. Right? As God begins to take dominion over a human heart, then the kingdom grows. How else are disciples made? You know, Jesus' final words to us you're to be my witnesses all over the world. Right, you're to go to all people groups, all nations, and do what? Make disciples by going, by baptizing, and by teaching. Proclamation of the gospel and proclamation of the word of God. As the word of God is proclaimed, the Spirit of God accomplishes God the Father's work in forming the people of God. Church, this is one of a multitude of reasons why we must never stop proclaiming the gospel. Why we must never stop proclaiming the word of God, and why we must never allow something other than the gospel and the word of God to be the centerpiece of all that we do as a church. Right? It is absolutely vital and essential that we allow and that we insist that the proclamation of the gospel and the proclamation of the word of God is absolutely vital to all that we do. We must proclaim the true, unadulterated, whole gospel, and we must proclaim the pure word of God, and we must never move away from it. Right? When we start moving away from these things, we are in dangerous territory. Right? The Apostle Paul warned 2,000 years ago that there is going to be a time when people have no appetite for the gospel and for the word of God. Right? We should expect it. We should expect the resistance that we face. Listen to what Paul says about how people will have no desire to hear the word of the truth of the word of God. 2 Timothy 4, he tells Timothy, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom. Right? There's that kingdom language. Preach the word. Paul says, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching, for the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, Timothy, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. Itching ears. Right? Paul says there's coming a time when people will have itching ears, that according to the New American Standard Translation, people will want to have their ears tickled, and where people will gravitate towards false teaching, and when people will have no appetite for the truth of God's word. Church, I pray we never turn away from listening to the truth, even when we find the truth offensive. Right, because the gospel in and of itself is offensive, but it's always been offensive. Right? You say, why is the gospel offensive? Because in the gospel, we must admit who we truly are apart from Jesus. Right? In order to have a full comprehension of the gospel, we must first understand that we are a mess. Right? According to Paul in Ephesians 2, we are dead in our trespasses and sins. Right? That's offensive. If you really think about it, right, that the God of the universe would proclaim through the Apostle Paul that we are spiritually dead in our trespasses and sins, not sick, right? We don't have a little cold. We don't have a cough. We don't have pneumonia or even cancer. The Bible says, Paul says here, under the inspiration of God himself, that you and I, apart from Jesus, we are spiritually dead in our trespasses and sins. If you think about that for more than a second or two, you may find that offensive, right? And many people do in our culture. right? To tell somebody that they have a terminal illness and disease in the sight of God, right? Many people don't want to hear that. And Paul goes on, in which we once walked, following the course of this world. That's offensive too, if you think about it. That Paul says, before we come to Christ, that we are following the course of this world. It gets worse, following the prince of the power of there. According to Paul, apart from Jesus, we follow the devil. Right? That's fairly offensive. The spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, that's offensive, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and perhaps the most offensive thing he says here, and we were by nature children of wrath. Right? Most people don't want to hear that today. Right? People in the church don't want to hear that. Certainly people outside the church don't want to hear that. But that is what the gospel is and says. That's what we must believe in order to see how beautiful and how precious and how liberating the gospel is according to verses 4 through 9. Right? Have we come to accept and believe those things about ourselves? If we haven't, then what Paul says next really we can kind of shrug off, right? But if we come to believe that, yeah, what Paul says here is true, listen to how that will change these words. If all those things are true, listen to what Paul says next. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that, this is just mind-blowing, so that God does all of this work for us in Jesus Christ, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. That ought to just make our heads explode. Right, that God loves us in order that to show us in the coming ages how much grace and kindness and mercy he has lavished upon us. Then verse 8 says, for by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. Right, that's what the gospel is. Right, that's what we must believe. That's what we must herald and proclaim until the Lord comes or until the Lord takes us home. That's what we are to do. We are responsible to herald and proclaim and scatter and share that. Right? Ephesians 2, 1 through 10. That's what we are responsible to do, to share the good news of Jesus. But the good news of Jesus is only received after we share the bad news. The kingdom comes as the gospel seed is sown, and friends, all we can do is sow the seed. We're like this guy in the parable, right? Jesus says this man scatters some seeds, then he falls asleep, I think. All he can do is just sit back and watch, and that's all we can do. All we can do is sow the seed, preach the gospel, witness to our neighbors, love our neighbors, point them to Jesus, and trust that God will do the rest of the work. We can't predict what will happen. Growth may be slower than we would like, right? Let's all acknowledge that our timetable and purposes is very different from God's. We get discouraged at times when we see little growth in our own hearts and in our own lives and the lives of our family and others who claim to believe in our Sunday school classes and our discipleship groups. We just wonder, why don't people get this, right? Why does it seem that nobody is growing? Why does it seem that nobody is being saved? And I think we get discouraged at times that growth is sometimes imperceptible, and sometimes it's almost always slower than what we would like. Growth may be slower than we'd like, but as verse 29 indicates, church, the harvest time is coming. Look at verse 29. But when the grain is ripe, at once he puts in the sickle because the harvest has come. Let us take hope this morning. Right? Kind of hidden in this parable, I believe, is a profound message of hope. As we sow the gospel seed, as we scatter the seed of the gospel, some of that seed will fall upon the good soil. Right? Some of that seed will fall upon soil as people hear the gospel and welcome it and accept it, and then their lives begin to bear fruit. Listen to what James Edwards says about verse 29. Jesus is supremely confident in the coming kingdom. Though beset by opposition from religious leaders and misunderstanding from followers, Jesus is not disheartened, distraught, or desperate. And church, let us be the same way, right? Even though we get discouraged and frustrated, let us take heart that the kingdom is growing in exactly the way that Jesus and God the Father have ordained for the kingdom to come. The kingdom grows slowly, surely, intentionally, according to God's plans and purposes. Jesus says the arrival of the kingdom of God is also like that of a mustard seed. Let's finish up here in verses 30 and 32. A mustard seed is small, 1 to 2 millimeters, seemingly insignificant, right? That's what a mustard seed is. Jesus says the kingdom of God is like that. And he said, with what can we compare the kingdom of God, or what parable shall we use for it? Now, you know, if I were to answer that question, and if you were to answer that question, probably we would have come up with something other than a mustard seed, right? Because our expectations and our view of things and God and his kingdom, you know, we're oftentimes not on the same page, right? And Jesus reminds us of this so clearly here. Jesus says, to answer his own questions, it is like a grain of mustard seed, which, when sown on the ground, is the smallest of all the seeds on the earth. Yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants and puts out large branches so that the birds of the air can make nests in its shade. So if I had to summarize what Jesus is after here in this parable, it would be this. Jesus is reminding us and encouraging us and challenging us to understand that things are not what they seem, right? It may seem that nothing is going our way. It may seem that the church is not growing. It may seem that we don't have many people being saved and baptized. It may seem that there's not much growth going on in our discipleship group or our Sunday school class. But I believe Jesus says, take heart, right? Things may not go the way that you want. Things may appear small now, but there is coming a day when the harvest will come, and the beginning, the humble beginning, does not correspond with the spectacular finish that is to come. Think about when Jesus uttered these words, right? He had his 12. He had some other people who were following him. Let's just say he had 100 people at that time who were following Jesus. 2,000 years later, there's about 7 billion people on the planet, and about 25% of those 7 billion people claim to follow Jesus, roughly 2 billion people. Right, and Jesus said what he did when he had maybe 100 followers at that time. Right, so things are not what they always seem. Things are not how they appear. Listen to what Daniel Aiken says. He says, God did not design his kingdom to come like a tidal wave or a bolt of lightning. That's how we wish it would have come. Right, to come quickly and disappear quickly. No, God planted it in the coming of a Galilean peasant, a homeless man from Nazareth, who gathered about him a bunch of nobodies. The ways of God are mysterious indeed, but he will be successful. Right? Do we believe that this morning? Do we believe that what God began through Jesus, the good work that he began when Jesus came, will be successful? I do. Right? Why else are we here? Why do we do what we do if we don't believe that to be true? Church, we can be confident that the kingdom of God is growing in precisely the way that God desires for it to grow. We can be confident that as we scatter gospel seeds, some of that seed, not all of it, some of that seed will fall on the good soil, right? And that when that seed falls upon that good soil, Jesus says that person will hear the gospel, they'll welcome it into their hearts, and they will begin to bear fruit. When that happens, the kingdom of God has come. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this passage this morning. Thank you, Father, for the challenge that it is, but also for the encouragement that it is. God, may this encourage us to continue on with what the gospel work that we are doing, the sowing and scattering of gospel seeds, sharing with our neighbors and our friends and our coworkers, pointing people to Jesus, being faithful to the gospel, to witness and to share and to sow seeds. And God, we pray this morning. We pray, Lord, for a large harvest. We pray for a large harvest in our church, in our personal lives. We pray for the church in America. We pray for the church around the world as the gospel seed is sown. God, we pray you would bring many to faith in your Son, Jesus. But Father, if it appears that there aren't many, And if we get discouraged, Lord, I pray that we would remember that the kingdom is growing. It's like the seed in the soil. It's growing, and one day, Father, it will come to fruition. And God, may we be faithful just to sow the seed. Help. I pray, Father, that these parables have clarified our responsibility, that all we can do is pray, all we can do is wait, all we can do is trust. And Father, what we must do is sow the seed. What we must do is faithfully proclaim the whole gospel, the full gospel in its entirety. And God, may we trust you to do the work of growth. We ask these things in your name. Amen. Be down in the front this morning. If I can receive you in any way, if I can encourage you in some way, maybe you're discouraged, maybe you're a Sunday school teacher, or you're leading a discipleship group, or you've been sharing with your spouse or your children for a long time, and it just seems like the gospel is not taking root at all in their lives, and you need somebody to encourage you and pray for you, I'd be happy to do that. If I can tell you more about who Jesus is, you know, it'd be my privilege and honor. If you need someone to help you to repent and believe in Jesus for salvation, you know, it'd be my joy to do that. The altar is open. You can come and pray there. Let's respond the way that the Lord leads us to respond.